this morning, and it's our custom to give you a gift. So if you're here this morning and it's your first time to HBF, we have ushers that are coming by to give you a gift. If you can just politely kind of hold up your hand, or if you brought someone, introduce them, and we will get them a guest bag. Inside that guest bag is several gifts from us, and one of those is a Bible that we assemble here. We have a Bible manufacturing facility. We call it the Armory. We put together Bibles, but there's also some other things in there, some candy and some other things. There's also a guest card. Here at the end of the service, we'll be taking up an offering. And if you're a guest with us, we're not asking you to give out of your finances. But if you could drop that guest card in, that would be great. There's also an online function. A lot of us use digital technology. So if you want to hit the first-time guest QR code, you can go there. And if you do that and come that way, we will automatically give on your behalf to a charity that you can choose. They're all listed there for you. And just so we want you to know, God's been good to us and given to us. We want to give on behalf of you. So, man, wasn't that a good praise set? Man, that was good. So I appreciate praising the Lord. There's still some folks. So keep the hands in the air. Wave them like you don't care, and they'll get to you. They'll be patient. But we are glad that you are here this morning, and you are going to witness before the message. You're going to witness several messages here right now. When someone comes to Christ, they are born again, and they have an opportunity they become a new creature in Christ. And after we're saved, we observe two ordinances. One is what we call believer's baptism, which you'll hear a little bit more explanation about that in just a moment. And the other is the Lord's Supper. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, and so it's exciting to celebrate baptisms this morning on Resurrection Sunday. So let's enjoy and celebrate these that are coming to be baptized.
Good morning. We have five folks being baptized today, which is kind of cool. Yeah. And for you Bible students, we know that the number five means death, but it also means grace, doesn't it? So that's pretty cool. We've got five people who at one time were dead in their sins, but have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So because of the grace of God, they now have new life in Jesus Christ. And what better day to be baptized than on the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? We're going to double tag you. I'm going to baptize the first one, and then Jason will be baptizing the other four. There we go. Now, this is Ruth Borntrager. Now, Miss Ruth, God forbid, if you were to die today, would you be with Jesus forever in heaven?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. You ready? I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, my sister, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised again.
I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the family pastor at HBF, and so we're glad that you're here for our Easter service, but also for our baptism service. And so I just did want to say a couple things about baptism. It's one of the two ordinances that are given to the local church. Last week we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and so this week we've got baptisms. We do baptisms once a month, but baptism doesn't save anyone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ. But this is just a picture of what has already happened in the life of each one of these believers. And so each one of these, they just want to come and just show everyone that's here, like, this has already happened in my life. Jesus has already saved me. There's nothing special about this water, but we want you as the church body to hold us accountable. We want you to know that we are one of you and to hold us accountable for what a Christian life should look like. And so I just want to make sure we understand what that looks like before we bring people in and baptize them. So our next candidate for baptism is Dylan Bridges. Come on down, Dylan. Dylan just recently, and I say recently, in the last 6 months or so, got saved at a Bible study that we've got going in Adrian. So praise the Lord, brother. Dylan wants to say a few things.
Ruth 1:16 says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." I want to follow God the way Ruth followed Naomi, and I hope everyone will see that and see the hope and joy that God can give anyone and everyone if you just seek Him.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
That's exciting, my man. Dylan, do you know that if you were to die tonight, you'd spend eternity with Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen. Well, based upon your public profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of His glorious resurrection. Our next candidate is Caleb Graham. All right, Caleb, do you know that if you were to die tonight, you'd spend eternity with Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen, brother. Based upon your public profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His glorious resurrection. Our last two candidates are Zach and Taylor Webb, and they're going to come down together. They just recently got married, so they actually both got saved during premarital counseling. How awesome is that, man? So that's really cool. Zach, do you know that if you were to die tonight, you'd spend eternity with Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen, brother. Well, based upon your public profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of the glorious resurrection. This is Taylor Webb. Taylor, do you know that if you were to die tonight, you'd spend eternity with Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen. Based upon your public profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of the glorious resurrection. It has been done as the Lord commanded.
Isn't that exciting? Yeah, praise the Lord. What a great way to celebrate the resurrection. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. Nothing better than a changed life and the knowledge that if you died, you'd spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good to see those five. You saw five messages already. So I'm going to give you the sixth right here and right now. So if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Matthew chapter 28. And again, I just want to welcome you all. Thank you for being here this morning as we celebrate the resurrection with these baptisms. What a joyous thing to see. And if you're joining us online, we are glad that you are with us. We hope to see you here in the flesh soon. And if you were here this morning, you got a little bit of a flavor where we're going today. But if you don't have a Bible, maybe it's the first time in a church, maybe it's the first time you ever opened a Bible, and maybe you don't know where to go, there's page numbers in the ones that are in the guest bags or in the seat back or in the seat rack in front of you. If you want to grab one of those, you can turn to page 1,323 and find yourself in what's called the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And so the first four books of the New Testament are different perspectives on the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so the first one is Matthew, the second one is Mark, the third one is Luke, and the fourth one is John. And we'll be touching on all four of those as they give you a different perspective of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to continue a message that I kind of started this morning at the 6:45 sunrise service. It was, you know, early on Sunday morning, right? Just like today, before the sun rises, we find two of the six Marys mentioned in the New Testament heading to the tomb. And they are moving with anticipation to see the body of Jesus, not knowing that he is resurrected. And we are, of course, you know, the body of Christ. Today we are alive because Jesus Christ is alive. We are quickened. We're brought to life, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says. And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And man, it's so good to be alive, being brought to life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are the body of Christ. And today we, there are many who have, you know, traveled to buildings and congregations today all over the country, even all over the world. And ultimately, if we come here and we don't actually witness and experience the power, the real tangible power of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're really just playing church and we're having a religious experience. And we really don't want to come today and have a religious experience. We want to have a relationship with the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there is a big difference. And so I pray that you and I leave here this morning in the fullness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, because he has risen. He is alive right now. And so in the Bible that we're in, Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the first 10 verses, and then I'm going to step through three major points that will be easy to follow this morning. Matthew chapter 28, I'm just going to read the text so we can get a picture of what's going on. If you had your Bible and read chapter 27, it would lead you right up and up through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his being placed in the tomb, and brings us right to this passage as we're in Matthew 28 and verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, which is the Saturday in the Hebrew calendar, the seventh day of the week, as it began to be dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. This is something like you'd see in Revelation chapter 1. And the fear of him, and for fear of him, I'm sorry, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, heard the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he hath said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we have already had a great time of worship, we have praised your name. We have seen witness of your power in the lives of those that have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and put their faith in your finished work on the cross. Lord, we're so thankful for the power that you give us through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross in our place and rising again the third day. And quickening us through the Spirit of the living God. I pray now as we look into the Word of God that you would help us see things that will help us grow and know you as Lord and Savior. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're with us this morning at 6:45, you heard the extended version of the first point that I'm going to give you this morning. But this is going to be a Cliff Notes version and we're going to keep on moving. But Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, the first thing that you see here is at the end of the Sabbath, as I've already mentioned, is Saturday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. So we see that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary returned to the sepulcher where they saw Joseph of Arimathea lay the body of Jesus 3 days earlier. In Matthew 27:57 through 61, you can go back and read that. You can see that they literally witnessed not only his death. The Bible records Mary was right next to the cross at length, right there with the mother of Jesus, Mary, and others, John the Apostle. She was right there seeing him die. She also followed him to the sepulcher, saw Joseph of Arimathea come and give up his tomb and put Jesus Christ in that tomb, and they saw him there. She and Mary, this other Mary that is mentioned, watched all of that happen 3 days earlier. And yet it's Sunday morning, and this tomb is sealed. It's sealed. It's got two Roman soldiers there, and during the Passover feast and the Holy High Day and then the Sabbath day, those guards stood watch to make sure nobody came and stole the body of Jesus. Because the last thing that the Jews needed or the Romans needed was an empty tomb. And yet, they're going by faith, and they're taking spices, and they're going to anoint his body. And as I mentioned this morning in the early service, I don't know how they thought they were going to do that with two Roman soldiers and a stone over the tomb. But they were going by faith, not by sight. And so one of the things I want you to understand this morning is there's a blessing to seeking Jesus early. They rose early. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. It's no accident that these two ladies that obviously labored probably late into Saturday night, I don't even know if they got any rest, then headed to the tomb before the sun was up. They were early. They were getting there early. They were seeking the Lord early. And you know what? They met the Lord. They were able to see the Lord. Seeking Jesus early is an act of faith. And the promise is that you seek him, if you seek him early, you will find him. And you may remember the account of Adam and Eve in Genesis. The scripture is careful to point out that after the fall, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord, the word of God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis 3:8. And the cool of the day is in the morning hours before the sun rises and heats the earth. And why did God do that? Because he wanted to restore fellowship with his fallen creation, Adam, his son Adam. In the book of Luke, Adam is called the son of God. And yet Adam fell in the garden and he lost fellowship with God because he sinned. And God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Yet he found a way to restore fellowship. And he shows up early in the morning in the cool of the day and he calls Adam. Adam, where are you? And of course he does that so that he can restore fellowship. So maybe you think you're looking for Jesus this morning, but really Jesus is also looking for you. He wants to restore fellowship through, well, a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Now, this was something that 3.5 years before the prophet John the Baptist was proclaiming on the River Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And yet, not everybody, even the Jews, didn't fully grasp what that meant. But what it meant was that God had prepared a sacrifice for sin, not just for the sin of the nation of Israel, but for the sin of the entire world, for your sin and my sin. And the Bible tells us that while we were dead in sin, right, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? We don't work our way into God's grace. God has offered himself for us before we even knew we were sinners, and he has provided a way. Today, there's a promise that if you see Jesus early, you'll find him because God wants you to be reconciled to him through the blood of the Lamb of God. It's a blessing to see anyone get baptized. It's especially sweet when you see everybody was clapping for little Ruth, you know, yeah, because there's something special about a young child that comes to faith in Christ. It only takes childlike faith. Some of us are too smart. Right? We just need to have childlike faith and like a child, seek the Lord early that you might find him. Like Timothy, who knew the scriptures from a child, he knew the scriptures. And Paul, in his first journey into Asia, runs into this young man who knew from his child, he knew the scriptures. He didn't have an ideal home life. He didn't have, there's a lot of things that you could have said was against Timothy. Yet Timothy followed Paul faithfully, even at the end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the charge that he gives to Timothy is unique in all the New Testament. Why? Because Timothy, though he wasn't his biological son, was his son in the Lord. He had followed the Lord from his youth, and he had become a faithful man who could teach others also. You see, God has a plan for our lives, and we need to seek him early. We talked about that. If you want an extrapolated message on that, go and listen to this morning's message. But the first day of the week is a good day to seek Jesus. On the first day of the week, Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus was revealed to his disciples. And this is the pattern the church has followed and was commanded to keep in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, right? As we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, right? Even if there is a virus, right? Even if there's a big scare, right? What do? We assemble together. We'll find a way, but we will assemble. But why? Because that's what Jesus told us to do, even more as you see the day approaching. The power of Jesus Christ and his resurrected body is found in you. It's found in those that have trusted Christ and have been quickened. You are the body of Christ in visible form. Now, Jesus will soon return and catch us away in the clouds. And there is a second coming at the end of the tribulation. All of those prophetic things are going to happen. But right now, the Bible is very clear in the New Testament that you are the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ. And so when these get in the baptism tank, what are they doing? They're identifying with Jesus, and the body is saying, amen, amen, we identify with you. We take your word for it. We see Jesus in you, and you are part of the body. We're all part of the bride and the body of Christ if you're born again and you're identifying with Christ through believer's baptism. The first day of the week is also the eighth day. It's the end of a seven-day week, and it begins a new day. The number eight, just like Jeff was talking about the number five, there's significant patterns in the Bible. You can't miss it. For those that doubt that, just take a casual read of the book of Revelation, right? Outside of all the prophecy, just look for the number seven, and just go through the book of Revelation. You will see that the author of that book, which is Jesus Christ in the introduction, has set a pattern. In that particular book, the number is seven. It's completion, it's perfection. And so the number eight is it's a new beginning. You see that pattern in the Bible. So eight people in Noah's family were saved and established a new beginning on the earth after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. Right? He gave a new beginning through those eight. The Bible tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's important that we gather, that we remember on the first day of the week that God has made us new. But not just us. There are other people that need to be made new. There was a time in my life when I was lost. I was separated from God. And I didn't recognize the power of the resurrection. As a matter of fact, I didn't even believe Jesus Christ. I didn't even sure he was. I thought he was a historical figure. But I certainly didn't think he literally rose from the dead. I just thought that was just, you know, how many of you heard those? Well, that's just a bunch of stories, a bunch of people put together. You know, I was one of those guys. You know, how do you know? And of course, most of the people that say that kind of thing never read the Bible. Isn't that something? When you read the Bible for yourself, you'll find it'll speak. It speaks for itself. And you will see that it is true. So what about Mary? I don't mean the movie. I mean, what about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary? Okay, that's who I'm talking about. They came to Jesus early. So what about them? Well, Mary Magdalene was a woman that was delivered from seven, the Bible calls them devils, or today we call them demons. So she was a demon-possessed woman. She was a lady that had seven devils in her life that were causing all kinds of havoc in her life. And she met Jesus in Luke 8, 2, and it says that out of her went seven devils. It says she had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, Luke 8, 2. So in Mark 16, 9 through 10, it says, now when Jesus had risen the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned. The reality is that when Jesus, meets someone like Mary Magdalene, he has power that other people don't. Like, he has power in her life, and she never forgot that. Jesus delivered Mary from darkness, and she became a blessed disciple of Jesus. This morning, you may have come in here in darkness, but God wants you to leave in his image and likeness. He wants you to be full of light. He wants you to be free from the darkness that has bound you and free to serve him as a disciple. Someone who follows Jesus, is disciplined, is taught by Jesus. Okay, so Mary Magdalene was a disciple. She was a faithful supporter of Jesus' ministry, according to Luke 8, 1 through 3. She was also very devoted as she was delivered from darkness, became a disciple, supported Jesus' work, and was devoted to Jesus, whether he lived or died. Like, you know Thomas, you know, even Peter. They were not happy with the way the story was going, right? Peter didn't like the fact that Jesus was going to die. Right, he got all crossways, denied Jesus, you know the story. or maybe you don't, but that's what happened. His main disciple had unmet expectations that threw him out of whack for a while, right? You got Thomas, like, you know, he gets stubborn. And he's like, hey, man, unless I put my hand in his side and put my finger through his hands, I'm not even going to believe that you've been hanging out with Jesus. So, of course, what Jesus do? He just, boom, he shows up in the room and says, hey, Thomas, I'm here to answer your prayer, right? And, of course, he gets changed, too. He falls down and says, my Lord, my God. Now, these are the 11, because one was Judas. But those 11 were the guys that Jesus was going to establish the church with. You know what? Mary, she didn't need all that. She wasn't, as far as she knew, her Messiah was dead. And yet she was so grateful for what she had gotten that she wasn't even concerned about what she didn't have. She was just so glad to be free from the burden of the darkness and the pain and all the things that were gripping her life in a very practical way, that she was going to that tomb thinking that Jesus Christ was going to be in the tomb. And she was still going by faith, along with the other Mary. This was a devoted woman. She was devoted because she understood how precious her relationship was to Jesus Christ. And I think all of us can benefit from Mary's example of obedience and submission to our Lord Jesus Christ, especially on Easter morning, especially as Americans. We always want this and we want that. But Mary was like, man, I'm thankful for what I got. What else do I need? And yet, you know what? She got more. She's the first one to see Jesus at the grave. She rose up early, and God blessed her. So what about the other Mary? Well, she was a fruitful mother of James and Joseph, which is Joseph and Salome, in Mark 15:40, Matthew 27:55 through 56. And she was faithfully following Jesus, along with Mary Magdalene, as they followed afar off initially in Matthew chapter 27, if you read through that story. They didn't start off right next to the cross. And I don't know that Mary, the other Mary, wound up there. I know Mary Magdalene did. But she was faithful to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. And before you say, well, she wasn't maybe as close as Mary, hey, at least she went to the cross. Right? The disciples, many of them peeled out. Some followed from afar. Some were just out. She went to the cross. She was a faithful woman. She followed Jesus. She was faithful to bring, and I love this, that she was faithful to bring the spices and anoint the body of Jesus Christ, though she had no guarantee that she could even access the body. Like, I don't know how much that weighed. We do know we know that Nicodemus, the Pharisee, brought 100 pounds of myrrh and spices to anoint Jesus Christ. That's a lot, 100 pounds. You know, I got a heavy backpack, but that's like 2 or 3 of my backpacks. You know, you got to carry 100 pounds and they did all that to anoint the body, keep it as fresh as possible and all of those things. Well, I guarantee after 3 days, that 100 pounds, if Jesus was just a normal man, that would have been wearing off. You know what I'm saying? It'd have been pretty rancid. And yet they were both eager to see the corpse. That's all they expected was a corpse. But you know what? They didn't see a corpse, did they? They saw the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. That's all they wanted to do, is anoint him. The Marys came early to the tomb, not really knowing what they would find, but they came by faith. And they knew he was Messiah, and they knew that he had died, and they didn't really understand all the prophecies that he had spoken concerning his sacrifice for sin and his subsequent resurrection until they showed up by faith. Perhaps this morning God has, in his providence, somehow pulled you in here by faith. Like, this maybe isn't your jam, this isn't your thing, but you're like here somehow. But you know what? You are here. And whether you know it or not, God has a message directly to you. It's not about what I have to say. By the way, I have nothing to say. But God, it brings us to this point, and we put the Bible front and center in a pulpit for a reason. Because the Bible, God's Word, is preeminent. And God wants to speak to the hearts of people because He loves us. Man, I just spent a week in another country and was able to hang out mainly with people who would not trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And man, I came away more burdened than ever because these are people I like. And I come away going, you know what? These are people Jesus loves. Is there anybody that Jesus hasn't loved? No. Well, how do I know that? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When Jesus Christ loved the Father and gave his life and obeyed the Father, that was God's love to the world, and it still is to this day. If you need the love of God, it's available through Jesus Christ the Son. So perhaps you've come this morning because it's Easter, but you may not even know about Jesus. Maybe you're like Mary and the other Mary, and you're just kind of like, you know he's a good man, you know he's Messiah, but you don't really recognize the fact that he has power over the grave. He has power over sin and death. I mean, maybe you even follow him on social media. No, I guess he's not on social media. But you may love and admire Jesus, right, from a distance. But you know what? God wants to get up close and personal. Have you ever know people from a distance? You don't really know them. Like, you know, I had somebody commented, I don't know, a few weeks ago. I don't even know where my daughter's at. But I'm like, somebody liked something I said or I posted. It's one of these football players with the Chiefs. I don't remember. I said something on a comment and then he liked it or he did say, and I'm like, hey, the so-and-so I think I said he followed my post, and Elle looked at it. No, he didn't. He just liked your post. Like, oh, okay. He liked your comment. Like, hey, you're not that personal with him. He's not following you, Dad. I'm like, oh, okay. I get what you're saying. The guy don't know me from Adam, and I don't know him from Adam. I mean, I know a lot about Patrick Mahomes. His wife's name's Brittany. He's got a couple kids, Sterling and, I don't know, gold, sterling, precious silver. I don't know, but they got some kids. Sorry, Pat and Brittany. They live up here off of Holmes Road. You know, he's got a torn ACL. He's having surgery. He's getting back. He's going to try to get back. Or I know a lot of details about this guy. You know what? He's never met me. Live in the same county. He doesn't know who I am. And you know what? I bet, I mean, there may be some exceptions this morning. But for most of us, I doubt if he knows many of us in here. And if he's your personal buddy, please don't raise your hand. You know, I don't want to know about it. I don't want to take anything away from Jesus. The point is simply this. We can know a lot about people and never know them. You know, the wild thing is that Jesus actually, it's kind of the opposite. He knows so much about us that he went ahead and died in our place. And he's just waiting for us to notice him and make the personal connection. That's all he wants. Man, are you following Jesus? I don't mean like on Instagram follow or social media follow. I mean, his disciples followed him. Like a child follows their parent to the store and hangs out and goes with them on Easter and is with them in a relationship. God wants to have a relationship with us. And no matter where you are in this life, it's not too late. Oh, seek him early for sure. But man, if you're breathing and you got air in your lungs and your heart's beating, it's not too late. God wants you to know him in a personal way. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Like if all you know about Jesus is well, he lived and he was a good man, and if all of this Bible stuff is not absolutely true about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and what he has planned for eternity, then we are all a bunch of chumps right now, including me. I got all my eggs in this basket. But I'm convinced, and it doesn't matter if I'm convinced. What really matters today is, are you convinced? And if not, why not? Why would you think Jesus is anything other than what the Bible says he is? He is God, manifest in the flesh, come to take away the sins of the world, and specifically wants to have an introduction with you so that you can know him as Lord and Savior. That's literally what we are preaching. The good news is that this God, this great God of the universe, has a plan for you individually. He has a plan for this earth. He has a plan for the universe. But most importantly to you this morning at Easter morning, he has a plan for your life. What an incredible promise that is. If you're miserable, even though you believe in Jesus, it may be because you're not living in the fullness of Jesus' resurrection power. Paul goes on to say in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He's not blinking. And become the first fruits of them that slept, or those that had died. For since by man came death, that was with Adam, all the way back in Genesis, By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's why Jesus is called the last Adam. It's one of his titles in the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul gives him. He's the last Adam. Why? Because God has this thing fixed. When Jesus was betrayed and Judas thought, man, I got him now, he didn't have him. Because Adam brought death into the world, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, through death brought life to all men that were dead in trespass and sins. You can't outsmart God. You just aren't going to do it. Jesus' resurrection impacts your resurrection. Say, well, Brian, I don't believe I'm going to be resurrected. Too bad. I'm serious. Too bad. I'm like, that reminds me of that guy, that Ricky Gervais. Too bad. I don't care. You know, it's true. It doesn't matter if you believe in the resurrection. You will be resurrected. Some in this room, hopefully all in this room, will be resurrected into eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And others that will deny Jesus, hopefully none in this room, will be resurrected and appear at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And they'll be judged for the things they've done without an advocate, without propitiation, because when they heard the gospel, when they knew the goodness of God, they denied it. And went about to establish their own righteousness, their own, hey man, I can take care of it. I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. Well, I just gotta keep working on this. I gotta keep working on that. Nonsense! That makes void the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could work our way to heaven, then he would have never came and died to start with. That's just nonsense. This is a serious transaction that he is calling all men everywhere into. He says, I want all men everywhere to repent. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish. It doesn't matter if you're Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're an American. It doesn't matter if you're Nepali. It doesn't matter who you are. God loves all people everywhere. So Jesus' resurrection impacts your resurrection. If you've called upon the name of the Lord, the scripture says you are saved. And that hope is the hope in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ will quicken you and you will spend eternity with him. Not only that he has died for our sins and he has risen from the dead, but we too will be resurrected unto eternal life. In the Bible, in that same chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says in verse, and I'm just going to read what the Bible says here, verse 35, because maybe this man's in here. Some man will say, well, how are the dead raised up? I mean, like, really, Brian, that doesn't happen every day, does it? It doesn't. And with what body do they come? Paul says, I didn't say this. Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or brought to life, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that good body that shall be, but the bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, before I move on, I think most of us in Cass County area here, we get it, right? So if you want to plant a tree, you don't plant a tree. You plant a seed, right? And from that little seed comes this magnificent tree. That's what he's saying. He says, what goes in the ground is not nearly as much as what comes out. You put this little husk, this little seed in the ground, but it's going to come out much more glorious. The text goes on to say, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's the kind of flesh of men, right? Another of flesh of beasts and another of fishes and of birds, right? You could go on, right? We can't just jump in the ocean and start swimming around because we don't have gills. We got to put tanks on, hold our breath, whatever, snorkel. But our flesh is different than fishes and mammals like dolphins and all of that. God specifically creates them to be underwater. They have a different type of flesh, different type of body. And then he goes in verse 40 and he says, and he mentions birds as well, right? You know, how do the birds do that, you know? They just get out here, start flapping, and they take off flying. Isn't that crazy? Like, have you ever seen the old videos how they tried, before the Wright brothers figured out how to overcome the law of gravity through aerodynamics? You got all these contraptions. These guys are yanking on their wings, trying to fly like birds. Of course we would, because that's the pattern that God just has this thing figured out. These birds just take the flight like no big deal. We can't hardly emulate it. It's amazing what God does in creation. He says, that's the body I made for him. It just works. It just works. God puts these things, by the way, he puts these things in creation just so we don't miss it. If you just, like living in Missouri, we see four seasons. There's times that if you just said, hey, Brian, is that tree going to come back to life? I'm like mowing my lawn this week, looking at my oak tree going, Lord, is that going to come back to life? I don't know. It's looking pretty bad over there. But you know what? I guarantee in a few months that thing's going to start budding. How does God do that? I don't know. He's wired it in. It's right in front of our face, and we often miss it. There are also celestial bodies, he says. There's bodies that are heavenly, and there are bodies that are earthly, terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial, the heavenly body, is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is the glory of the sun. That's a celestial body. And there's the glory of the moon. That's a celestial body. And there's another glory of the stars. That's a celestial body. For the one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, in light. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body of which you have on right now. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Here it comes. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You see, Jesus getting out of the grave is necessary because as he ascended to heaven, he sent the Spirit of God. And that Spirit is the same Spirit that's been moving on the face of the water since Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. That is a quickening Spirit. It brings things to life. He replaced himself with his Spirit. And the Bible teaches that when you call upon the name of the Lord, the Spirit of the living God comes inside of you and it quickens you. Now, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but 1 John 3 says, when we see him, we'll be like him. What does that mean? That this body is going to go in the ground if the Lord tarries. But when it comes up, there's a real resurrection. It's going to be resurrected in glory. It's going to be a light-bearing body, a celestial body. Oh, yeah, yeah. All of this is wrapped up in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is wrapped up in getting up early and listening to what God says and following his word. Oh, man, he's not here. He's risen. Seek him early because he's got so much for you. You want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You want to be like Jesus. Yeah, Mike's okay, but you don't want to be like Bo. You don't want to be like Mike. You want to be like Jesus. Who are people trying to be like today, by the way? I'm getting old. Those are all dated. Seek the scripture diligently. That's my second point. Verses 2 through 6, the text goes on to say in Matthew 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake. So they get there and there's a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, I like this because they're on their way. And this has to happen because when they get there, they see the stone is rolled away. And of course, Jesus, you know, I think he didn't need that stone rolled away. Jesus could just walk right out. It wasn't so he could get out of the tomb. It was so that people could see in the tomb. Because it wasn't just Mary Magdalene that saw in the tomb. Later on, John and Peter would show up and they would look in the tomb and they would record all of those things. And what wasn't there was Jesus. His clothes were there, but he wasn't. Why? Because he resurrected. And so this angel's just sitting there. I love that. Just, you know, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. And became as dead men. So much for the Roman soldiers. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. I'm letting you know right now, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now God removes the obstacles that cloud our understanding of his resurrection. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The Marys had to be wondering what they would find when they arrived at the tomb. Luke 23 says that Luke 23 records that they saw Jesus being put in the tomb. They saw his dead body. I mean, there's no doubt about it. They saw his corpse being put in there by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. If they were there long enough before the Passover, they would have seen Pilate send the Roman centurions to guard the sealed tomb. They were walking by faith as they brought those spices, as I mentioned earlier. And the last thing that the Jews or the Romans needed was an empty tomb. Yet the soldiers, nor the stone, or even death itself, had enough power to hold Jesus in the tomb. Why is that? Well, because he told us he is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the resurrection. If Jesus doesn't resurrect, nobody does. His very name is resurrection. What obstacles is God moving to reveal the power of his resurrection in your life this morning? Perhaps he's removing heavy stones. Maybe the stone of an unbelieving heart. You know, the nation of Israel, not only historically, but even to this day, is noted for having a heavy, stony heart. Why is that? Because, well, they don't believe this message that Jesus Christ, their Messiah, has come and that he died on the cross for their sin and that he will restore them as a nation. They still don't believe that message as a nation. They don't believe the promises given. God allowed hardship in their lives so in the Old Testament so that they would be tenderized. Sometimes there's hardships that come in our lives and it takes moments of clarity when we realize, you know what, God, you're allowing this in my life because I need my stony heart softened. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, the Lord said to his hard-hearted children, Israel, he says, a new heart also will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Well, I don't know about you, but he's talking about the nation of Israel, but I identify with that passage. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you can remember that time when you had a stony heart? Man, I remember when I had a stony heart. I didn't believe Jesus was God. I was just a jerk face. And you know what? God came and he broke my heart. Things came in my life that were difficult. And you know what? He allowed that. You know why he allowed that? Because I needed to be humble. I needed what the Bible calls is a contrite heart, a pulverized heart. Rocks aren't a problem for God. He created rocks. And he can also pulverize them. Maybe you've bumped into some hardship and some difficulties. And you're like, man, God, why? No one believes in God until they have a hard day. And then it's like, God, why? Well, that's a great question. Why? Is God trying to get your attention? Is he trying to communicate? The creator of your heart is strong enough to replace your heart. And he's able to use the hardships that you may have experienced and suddenly cause you to seek a better solution, and that is life in Christ. What obstacles has God removed to allow you to understand the power of his resurrection? What stone has been blocking your faith? What authority has stood in the way of God? You know, God's able to remove that. He took that stone right out of the way because these people started seeking after God. They didn't really understand all the resurrection. They didn't understand the details, but there was just something about the message of Jesus that drew them forward. And maybe you're not in the kingdom yet. Maybe you're not born again, but you're starting to consider that man, there might be something to that book. There might be something to that message, and you know that God is drawing you. Well, guess what God's going to do? He's going to remove obstacles for you. There's going to be stone doors that he'll just move out of the way. There'll be authorities that are there to stop you that God can just part. And they'll be on the ground as dead. Why? So you can understand that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And he is alive right now. And he wants to dwell in you. That is the power of the gospel. So don't allow your emotions to blind you from the hope of the resurrection. We have another account of Mary's interaction at the tomb in John chapter 20. In John's account, we see Mary was so emotional, she missed what was right in front of her face. In John chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping because her initial thought was, Jesus isn't in there. Who stole his body? And as she wept, she stooped down, it says, and looked into the sepulcher. You see, God moved that stone so she could see in there. She's the first there. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Like, this is like a great day. This is Easter Sunday. Why are you crying? And the reason she's crying is she didn't know where they put him. She's like, they see the two angels sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I lost Jesus. I don't know where Jesus went. They must have taken him. Who are they? I don't know. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Notice what it says, and knew not that it was Jesus. Like she's just beside herself. And she turns, Jesus is right there. And she misses it. Notice what happens. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Like we just went through this. Why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. That's all she had to hear was her name. Mary. Anybody in here named Mary? And God might be calling you today. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Hey, Mary, let me tell you something. Don't touch me. I'm holy. I'm doing some priestly business, but I'm stopping all of this heaven and earth stuff. Everything, all this propitiation work that I'm doing as the high priest for not only the nation of Israel, but the entire world in time and eternity. And I just want you to know, Mary, I have you. My Father's your Father. My God is your God. And I'm fixing to go to the third heaven and enter into the Holy of Holies and amend all of this right now as the high priest. She doesn't even understand all that. And I don't know that I do. But Jesus stops and just says, hey, Mary. You know, it could be this morning that in all the business that God has with the universe, that he's just stopping right now and saying, hey, and put your name in there. And he's calling you by name. I can remember one time I was in a message in a church, and man, this guy gets up, my last name is Hedges, and he gets up and he's just screaming the whole sermon, are there any hedges? Where are the hedges? And he was talking about a hedge standing in the gap and all of that. But I'm telling you, at that moment, God was using the Spirit to call me by name. Man, I tell you, it may not literally be your name, but God could be calling you this morning, and you know it. If he's calling you, you need to answer. Mary was so emotional, she doesn't even see the obvious. And it's worth noting that when you feel overlooked and ignored, God doesn't forget who you are nor what you need. Because Mary was persistent in seeking the Lord, she ended up seeing Jesus in the flesh hours before Peter and John did. This is also a great lesson to us concerning our emotion. Our minds must guide our emotion, not our emotion, our minds. I'm not here to make you feel a certain way, though it is good to feel good, isn't it? I mean, we all want to feel good. I want to feel good. You want to feel good. But you know what? We need to understand what the Word of God says, because that's how we have faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The two angels guarding the body of Jesus in John 20:12. I don't think we find angels sitting anywhere else in the Bible. What in the world were they doing there? Well, they're guarding the evidence so that Mary can see it, so that that John and Peter can see it later. They're taking care of the evidence. While all these events are going on, the Roman centurions are nowhere to be found. Why is this? As this is transpiring, they're being bribed to lie about the earthquake and the resurrection. In Matthew 28:13, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. They're having a conspiracy. But what's so amazing about this is that her faith, Mary's faith, becomes sight. You know, the Word speaks. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, as I've already mentioned, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Mary is privileged to witness the first appearance of Jesus, as we pointed out. She's the first one to see him. And what is amazing is that Mary has no idea that she has stepped into the supernatural. She doesn't really recognize these two angels as what they are at the time. She doesn't recognize that Jesus is Jesus. And it could be here this morning that you've stepped into a supernatural exchange with God, and you really don't quite understand the impact of what God is doing. But you know what? You need to just keep listening. Because God could be calling your name right now to come into the kingdom of God. The angels ask her questions, but she doesn't perceive that they're angels. She obviously doesn't realize she's talking to angels, which often is the case in Scripture. That's why Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Angels don't look like, you know, crazy aliens. Well, some do. But these angels, they look like us. They look like men. So now she turns about and sees Jesus, but doesn't recognize him, and she assumes he's the gardener. And he asks that same question, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" The next time you are distraught and go to the Bible, please do your best to pay attention to the Scripture, because we often skip over what the Bible says. And it's the very evidence that God has given to prove and provide for us the comfort that we need. Mary quit seeking Jesus when she saw Jesus. Isn't that something? In verse 16 of chapter 20, Jesus saith unto her, "Mary," she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." When she saw Jesus, it was over. She was locked in. And this is critical. She had seen him and went past him and sat there with her back to him, thinking he was the gardener. But Jesus then calls her by name and says, "Mary." If you're a believer in the Lord, there's one thing that you don't miss, and it's when the Lord is calling you by name. Maybe you sense the Lord is calling you this morning. You know, what's important is that Mary turned to look at Jesus once she heard her name. Mary heard her name and turned to Christ. Said, "Hey, you're my master." This morning, God might be calling your name, and what he's calling you to do is repent, to change a heart, change a mind. And it produces a change in life. And you may not see Jesus, but you may be hearing him right now. And you're hearing him through the Word of God. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that produces a change of life. And the Bible is God's Word to you. Not just to the preacher, not to the church at HBF. This book is not just for me. This book is for you. It's your love letter from a God of the universe that wants to know you in a personal way. And Mary can see the Lord, but she can't quite touch him. "Touch me not." She sees him before he ascends to the Father. And, of course, he'll shortly reappear, as we read earlier in the text, and then tell them to continue on to minister to the disciples. And within short order, he travels through time and space. How does he do that? I don't know. He atones for the sins of the world before the Father, and does that priestly work, and he comes back like the high priest in the Old Testament. And he comes back, and he meets them, and they fall at his feet. And they worship him. And you know what? He says, "Go ye. Go ye. Go ye." You seek Jesus early. And you seek the Scriptures diligently. Because everything that Jesus had done was already written. And he sent them. He says, "Hey, I need to put a word in your mouth. I need you to go to the disciples and tell them that I fulfilled my word. I am resurrected. I am alive." And he says, "You know what? You need to share that." Now notice in verse 7, we're just about done. He says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." This is Matthew 28:7. "And go quickly." Go now. Go, don't tarry. Get on it. "And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. What a combination of emotions. Fear and great joy. "And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold," here's Jesus, "he meets them saying, All hail. And they come and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus saith unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And so he takes that fear. They had fear and great joy. But by the time he met them a second time, all they had is great joy. You know what? Sometimes you need to follow God and do what he says, even when it's fearful. And you know what he'll do? He'll meet you along the way to give you the encouragement so you can finish the journey. Man, I've been on some journeys in my life, and I'll be honest with you, in recent years, days, months, where I've been in situations where, honestly, as a human, I'm like, I don't know if I should be taking this journey. This may be the end of the road, Jack. But you know what? You take it anyway, because God told you to. And you know what happens along the way is God brings you comfort, and before it's over, all you're experiencing is great joy. How many have had testimony like that? You face your fear by faith, and the next thing you know, all God gives you is faith. And it brings great joy. Man, that's how God works in our lives. We seek God, And man, we get his word. We get his word on it in the Bible. And even though we still have fear, God meets us along the way and he gets us to where we need to go. And before it's over, we all have great joy. Beloved, as we wrap this up, hey, listen, that's what Easter's all about. This life is full of fear, man. It's full of obstacles. It's full of things that get in our view of who Jesus is and what he did. But I'm telling you, if you just follow him and his word and you take that next right step and you're obedient, what's going to happen is he's going to meet you along the way and give you what you need so that it is all good. It is all joy. And man, it is all Jesus. Amen. Now, Mary was commanded to go. And she went with great fear and joy. We know from Luke 23 that Mary did indeed find the 11 disciples and report to them that Jesus had risen, and it seemed to be a tale to them. She got there, and guess what? Her message wasn't even received. You know, there's a peace in knowing, like, somebody today could hear me and think, man, that guy is like a jacked up fool up there. I mean, he is crazy for Jesus. He's too extreme for Jesus. He's just telling stories. You know what I'd say? It's in the book. Check it out. That's all she could say. Go check it out. You know what? But those apostles, they remember what Jesus said. I'm going to tear down the temple in 3 days. It'll rise again. I mean, he flat told them, I'm going to die. As he's over there with Lazarus, he's like, man, he's weeping and crying. Why is he weeping? Because Lazarus is dead? Of course not. He's going to raise him from the dead. He's weeping because he knows he's going to be rejected by his own and be crucified in like 5 or 6 days. A week later, Jesus understood what is in man. And Jesus is the only man who was able to absorb all of that, take it upon himself, and advocate before a holy God and say, it's okay, Father in heaven. Don't destroy them. Destroy me. And now he turns that around. He says, hey, I want to speak to you. I want to know you. I want to encourage you. I even want to send you. I want you to go in my stead. And I want you to reconcile people to God. Maybe this morning the call isn't to salvation. I'm certain there's some in this room. You need to answer the call of salvation. You need to receive the gift of eternal life that God is just freely offering. For sure. But there's others of you. It's not about that. It's about facing your fear with faith. And even when you're full of fear, you let faith override that. And you go with great joy until Jesus Christ makes up the difference. And you quit letting that stuff stop you. You don't worry about the Roman soldiers. You don't worry about the stone rolled over the door. You don't worry about what you can't control. All you can control is what you know, is that Jesus is good and he is good for his word. And you go therefore. It means you go to your friends, your families today, and you share the gospel if God opens the door. It means you go to work. It means you go out and do CSA. It means you go and you do taking it to the streets. It means you step up and you answer the call, whatever that is, wherever that is, however God wants you to do it. And you quit saying no, and you go. Now, forgive me if you're a guest this morning. I'm talking to the choir. I'm talking to the HBF members. But, man, Easter is not just about people getting saved. It's also about people getting sent. And man, this world needs us to be sent. We need to be going where God tells us to go with the message that he's given us. Well, I'm out of time, but let me say this. He is not here. He's risen. He's risen. But he is in you of a truth if you're born again. Seek Jesus early. Seek the scriptures diligently and share Jesus obediently. Maybe God is calling you to go in obedience this morning. Perhaps you need to share the gospel with a loved one today. Go in obedience, and God will join you and comfort you as you obey his command. Perhaps God is calling you this morning to call upon him as Lord and Savior, but you're scared. You know what you need to do? You need to obey the call and allow God to bring the comfort from the Holy Spirit as you obey the gospel. Perhaps God is calling you to follow Jesus as a disciple, and you need to take that step of registering for one-on-one discipleship and learn how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and you simply need to obey. That's all these folks did today. They just obeyed and did the next right thing and got wet. That water is not holy, but Jesus is holy, and that Holy Spirit is in them, and it's a picture of what he did the day they got saved. What a beautiful picture that is. as they follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And perhaps God is calling you to do something that you feel is difficult, like reconcile a loved one or leave a sinful situation. Hey, follow God in obedience, and God will meet you along the way in worship and fellowship. And perhaps you're still stuck on why you're here this morning. You didn't come here to be religious. You came here because God is calling you to a relationship. Will you meet Jesus today? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time this morning, we pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the quickening power of your holy word in our lives. Lord, the last thing that we need is a religion. We need a relationship with the living God that transforms our lives and the lives of everyone that we touch. Lord, we can't manufacture that. We can't do that. But we can call upon you to honor your own word and quicken yourself in our hearts through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we believe your word. We know it's true. Oh Lord, I just beg, Lord, that you would see those that need to be saved.